Hi, friends. Welcome back to Out of Focus. I'm Shannon Stewart, and today's episode is deeply redemptive. My guest has walked through childhood trauma, sexual abuse, single motherhood at 18, and nearly a decade in the adult entertainment industry, all while quietly believing she was too far from God to fully restore. But what she discovered is this: Jesus walks into places religion avoids. For years, women from a local ministry showed up consistently, not to shame her, not to argue with her, but to love her. And slowly over time, that love became a lifeline back to Jesus Christ. This conversation is not about shock value. It's about redemption. It's about dignity. It's about the kind of grace that meets you exactly where you are and refuses to leave you there. If you've ever wondered if your past disqualified you, if you've ever felt stuck in a life you didn't plan, if you've ever wondered if God could really redeem your story, lean in. Let's jump into the conversation. Elizabeth, I am so excited to have you on the podcast. Welcome.
Thank you so much for having me. I'm so excited to share my testimony and hopefully just restore faith out there for anybody that's been in shoes that are similar to mine.
Tell us a little bit about you. What was your childhood like growing up?
I did not have a mother. My dad was there when he could be. He actually was a 48 state truck driver. So obviously he can't take kids out on the road. My birth mom had ran out on me around 6 to 7 months old, and it left my dad with questions of, what am I going to do with her? Is my parents going to be able to help? I can't take a baby over the road. So he had discussions with his parents who raised me, my grandparents, and they actually fought for custody of me. It took about 2 to 3 years, and they finally got custody of me. It was a very long process. The judge in Marion County in Indiana had kept telling my grandparents that, I don't think you're going to be able to raise this child. I think that the state's going to have to take her. They kept paying a lawyer and said, no, we're not going to do that. We want to raise her. We don't want her to be a ward of the state. So after several petitions, the judge finally threw up his hands and added salt to the wound and had said, you know what? If you guys being in, you know, your mid-60s, think that you are capable of starting over and raising a toddler, that's fine. I'm going to go ahead and finally grant your petition to have custody. Father can have visitation, be worked out with the two of you, but I am going to place my bet that you guys will be back in about a year and she will be a ward of the state. And by the grace of God, my grandparents kept me. They did a very amazing job with me. And growing up, I always felt different. And I know that sounds really cliche because a lot of people have different stories and stuff. But a phrase that I use is, I've always felt like different. I knew it wasn't normal not having a mom around. That bothered me from very early childhood on until I actually met her when I was 17 years old. I found her myself. My dad was there when he could be, but the downside with him was he was an alcoholic. Being raised by your grandparents was very hard at times because I was the only kid in my elementary school classes that around Mother's Day, the teachers had to write on the board how to spell grandmother. That was the beginning of me realizing, oh my gosh, I am really processing just how different I am because I don't have a mom. But I had a lot of love in the house, but it was also a different kind of love because when you're raised by a generation that is much older, the upside to that, as you get older, you learn, oh, they instilled a lot of really good morals and values. But there are things that when people are raised by their parents, they may get to do a little bit more. It's just that generational gap that was difficult at times because there were things that I didn't understand. I couldn't just go to somebody's house without my grandparents meeting them. And back in those days, because I was raised in the 90s, a lot of people just overly trusted individuals and they just let their kids go anywhere. That wasn't the case with my grandparents. I was raised in the church that they went to, and I'm very grateful for that. They gave me a really good structure when it came to being involved in church, anything Bible-based. but there were some challenges and they were just a little too picky at times. But now that I'm a parent, I can understand that there was just a lot of thought being put into place. They're just trying to protect me. But I always just felt a void. I just don't have a mom. And I always wondered, am I not good enough to have a mom? Why did my mom not want to be around? In elementary school, like all the kids would just be like, where's your mom? Did your mom die? And that was very hard. But I will say my grandma Sarah, she was the room mom growing up. She never missed any holiday parties. She came to read to the class. She did field trips just like a regular mom would. And I was very grateful for that. She really stepped in there when my birth mom was absent. My dad, despite his struggle of having alcoholism as his disease, he was there when he could be. He did see me on a regular basis. My dad was really good to me, but he just had that struggle and that addiction. And I knew early on that there was something off with him. And when my dad would come pick me up, I remember my grandpa, which I call Poppy, he never spoke to my dad. And I never understood until I was just a little bit older, maybe close to 8 or 9, why they never spoke when my dad would come pick me up or he would take me for the weekend or during breaks. And then one day, actually, my dad walked in the house and I was just, okay, this isn't normal that they don't speak. Well, I had told my dad, you should say hi to Poppy and maybe give him a hug. Once I had said that, you could just cut the tension with a knife. There was some words exchanged that I remember. I had to go in the living room with my grandma. There was yelling outside. And I look out there and I see Poppy coming back in the house. And he grabbed a set of keys and he went outside. He parked his car horizontal in the driveway. And him and my dad just had this screaming match that seemed like it went on forever. And I had learned very young that I guess my dad had made some type of threat that he was going to do something to my grandpa. And he wanted to see if he would carry out the threat. And I feel like that was something I shouldn't have learned as young as I did. But it all just boiled down to the disagreement of my dad being an alcoholic, which I understand that no parent wants to hear that their child is battling an addiction. My dad made some pretty poor choices in the opinion of my grandparents, and it just made his dad and my dad just not speak to each other. So there was always just a lot of anxiety. There was just a lot of toxicity in the atmosphere growing up. I would hear my dad's sister or my grandpa like bash my dad all the time. And it made it really hard to really emotionally develop the way that I felt like I should have. So it just goes a lot longer of a way of just not having the normalcy of having parents around. It's also hearing that your dad is just a drunk and he's never going to be anything. And unfortunately, my brother from his side of the family followed in the same footsteps. So I've always just been around addiction and stuff. So it was hard for me to really grasp what a normal family dynamic was like.
How did that early trauma shape the way you understood your worth and identity?
It was very difficult because when you are surrounded with nothing but toxicity and you're surrounded with addiction, there's just always tension in the house. It's really hard to have self-esteem. It is really hard to believe in yourself. It's really hard to believe that you have any self-worth, that you're going to turn out okay. You just always feel like there's just some shadow that you have to live in. It took me a very long time to really accept who I am and actually love myself. There were times like I was even bullied as a child, and it always just made me feel like I wanted to be somebody else. I experienced some identity crisis, if you will. I didn't know who I was. I felt like I needed to fit into certain groups, and I feel like it just took me a lot later on in life to really feel that I am going to be worthy of great things, blessings from God. I don't need to focus on living in the world and pleasing other people. Even though I was raised in the church, I just always felt like I needed to please other people, and I kept putting God in the back seat.
Even in the chaos and the circumstances of your family life, did you sense God at all?
I did. I always felt God, but I guess being young and still trying to develop and figure out who I am, I just felt almost abandoned by him. I wouldn't say necessarily forsaken, but it just raised a lot of questions like, why do I not have a normal life? And I just almost felt like God was punishing me in a way. And I just really struggled with that. Like, why could I not be like everybody else? I felt God, but I also just felt like I was the exception to every rule, just the exception when he made me, that I wasn't supposed to have a good life, if you will.
Aw, I can't imagine that as a young child. That would be so incredibly hard. And I'm sure I would be wondering the same things. Like, if you're good, why does my life look like this? As a teenager, what were you looking for the most? Security, love, stability, or approval?
I can honestly say I probably could check off all of those in the box. I didn't have very good self-esteem. My self-esteem actually started dropping in middle school. And I think, honestly, that is very relatable to a lot of kids, especially in this day and age, because middle school is when a lot of these other schools combine. There's a lot of different personalities. It's almost like a different culture of a world. You learn things. The sheltered kids are going to learn things that they thought they would never learn. Kids, they walk around like with chips on their shoulder and they become bullies and they bully more people. It's all a popularity contest. And even though I was really good at sports and I played sports, I still did not fully fit in with people. And I started losing self-esteem. I didn't feel like I was the best looking kid in school. I definitely was not the smartest. I struggled in certain subjects with learning. And I feel like people knew that. And they would use a lot of that to ridicule me. And then high school, it just got worse. I did not like high school at all. Even though I was a cheerleader, you would think that, oh, she was one of the popular ones. And I wasn't necessarily not popular. It was actually the popular kids that I was not popular with. But everybody else, I was, because I was very well known. I was nice to everybody. I had my very first abusive boyfriend in high school. And he did some things to me that I just would never wish on anybody. That also tore me down emotionally, that tore me down mentally, and it just made it harder for me to progress with emotional development, with character development. It made me feel like I didn't have any dignity, no integrity. In the little small town that I went to school in, the rumor mill is everything. Everything gets talked about. And it really just made me reflect on, it's going to be so bad to graduate high school with these people because these people are going to be out in the world. But it just gave me a real cultural shock. It gave me a big dose of reality of what life's going to be. So just having all of that put into my life made it very difficult for me to feel like I would just succeed in life in anything. And I also got pregnant my senior year with my older son, Gavin. And that was something that was definitely not expected. His dad was much older than me. But I will say that in my disparity, in this hole of darkness that I lived in, my older son gave me hope and he gave me light. And I knew once that life change was coming, the only certainty I had, other than God was going to pull me through, was I am not going to give up my child for adoption. Abortion is and was never an option on the table. I was going to do whatever it took to be the mother that my birth mom couldn't be to me.
How did you first enter the adult entertainment world?
I was working at a restaurant and it was really late at night. And I believe this was September or October of 2012. And I was actually taking one of my coworkers home and we had stopped at a gas station and I had seen a girl that I had known for a while and people stop and chit chat when you haven't seen people in a really long time. So I was like, oh, how are you? And she's, oh, I'm good. I just got off work. And I was just like, oh, okay. What do you do? And she told me that she was an adult entertainer. And I was like, what? And she said, I'm a dancer or a stripper. And I said, oh, okay. And I don't like to judge anybody or anything like that. And I was just listening to her and she told me, she's, it's legal. I make really good money. And at the time I was struggling a little bit. And she had told me, here's my number. If you feel like you want to be better for yourself and your child, I could get you on. You can make all kinds of money. Like, you'll never have to struggle ever again. And I sat and thought about it for, oh, I want to say maybe a month or so. And I finally had decided, I'm really tired of struggling. I want to be able to provide for my older son. I don't want to feel like I'm a failure. So I gained just enough courage up to go audition. And halfway in the middle of the song, the manager at the time was like, you're hired. I can already tell you're going to make a lot of money. You're going to do really well for us here. And I, at the time, felt like that would be a weight lifted off my shoulders. But little did I know that there was going to be some very heavy prices to pay. It would also compromise my dignity, my self-worth, any self-respect I have for myself. And I just did not learn that until later on.
You did it for 9 years, correct?
Absolutely. Off and on for 9 years.
During those 9 years, who did you believe that you were? What was going through your head?
During the period of 9 years, oh goodness, I had a lot of different thoughts. The one thing that I never compromised or tricked myself into thinking was I was a terrible person, that I was a nasty individual, because in this type of industry, you're going to see prostitution, drugs, alcohol. You're going to see all kinds of people being offered different things in exchange for some favors. I can honestly say that I never got into any of that. I had never done drugs in my life. I have never even tried drugs. I have never been an alcoholic. I was one of the girls that went in, I would make money and I would go home, because my mindset was, I'm only doing this to make sure that me and my son do not struggle. And that is a world that I do regret entering, because the money can become very addictive. But I also just thought of myself as, I'm probably never going to be much more than this. When it came to dating, very hard, because you have to remember that any guy that is good, especially a godly man, is not going to want his chosen person to do this for work. I experienced a lot of heartache and a lot of breakups because of that. And I just thought that I was stuck for the longest time. I didn't really have a plan other than I wanted to finish school, get my degree. But a lot of times it really just felt like that was so out of reach. And I would honestly just focus on making money and making sure that me and my son never went without.
What do people misunderstand about women in that type of industry?
There's a lot of stereotypes. People think that they can get whatever they want from you. We're labeled as easy, as prostitutes, as drug addicts. And that is definitely not the case. Like, me personally, my only focus and my only goal was, when I go in tonight, I'm going to make, or try to make, this much money, whether it's to pay my light bill, whether it's to make my car payment, or whether it's, oh, this is going to go in a vacation fund for me and my son. And that was the only mindset that I had. And I worked at a few different places, and it didn't take staff or management very long to realize, oh my gosh, what is this girl doing here?
You brought your Bible, right?
Absolutely. I would bring my Bible into those places. And I would get a lot of different stares. And I would even have girls, whether they were believers or not, just look at me and say, what are you doing here? And I would explain my story. Staff would look at me and they're just like, okay, that's fine, to each of their own. But like I said, my only focus was just to make sure that I was not going to live in poverty. But people just think that we go in there and we're a bunch of dirty sex workers and we're out for one thing with the price of money. And that's not true. We're doing it for what we think is the right reasons. And that is just to take care of our families, because we don't have a husband. We don't have a boyfriend. We don't have family that's going to take care of us. And that's where survival mode comes into play for some of us.
Was it a battle, your faith and being convicted by God for doing that as a job, but then also wanting to provide for your child?
Absolutely. I can't tell you how many times I still went to church. And I would sit there. And because when I got into the industry, I was one of those people that I didn't advertise and I did not tell people what I did for a living. I was ashamed by that. But I knew that there was no other job out there that was going to pay the money that I needed to make. And I wouldn't say anything, but I went to church. I would hang my head, but I would still try and act normal. But I just felt like God wanted me to get out. You shouldn't be here. And it took me a really long time to realize that a church is not a museum for saints. It is a hospital for sick sinners like myself. I really battled with the thought that God was so ashamed of me, and it just ate at me. But at the same time, I was battling a fleshly argument with myself and my mind that I need to be here and I need to do this because this is how I'm going to provide.
I love this story because you told me that you mentioned a group of women who came into the club for years to minister. What was that like for you?
It was very fulfilling. It actually brought me some excitement because in those type of environments, you don't find women in a club that wants to sit around and talk about Jesus. They're going to be more ashamed, or it's going to ruin like how they make money, because the longer you sit and talk to somebody, like the next girl coming up can take the person that you're trying to make money from. But the thing about me was I didn't care when these women came in. I actually befriended them. I felt like that was God speaking to me through them. And they would bring us stuff around the holidays. Like I even have a devotional from one of the women. Her name was Ruth. And she wrote something personal in there to me. And I still have her card. There was a necklace from another lady named Amy. She came in and I still have that to this day. And I just felt so good when they would come in. I would pray with them. They would pray with me. I didn't care who was watching. It was nourishing to my soul that these women would come in. And even though they didn't agree with what I was doing for work, they did not pass judgment on me. They were there to merely help me. They were like a guide from God to put me in the right direction and just remind me that this too shall pass.
They showed you Jesus. They showed you his love, his grace, his mercy. And it sounded like they showed you his truth. And how precious were they?
And that is so true. I'm starting to get a little choked up. I'm sorry.
I've cried on this podcast before. It's okay. I started talking about God's grace and what he's delivered me from, and the tears just come because he's so good. That's why we share these stories, is because your story can bring hope that, hey, look what God did and how he brought you out of that and what he's doing now.
I'm telling you, like God, he works in the most mysterious ways. He will bring the most unexpected individuals into your life. I never in the 9 years when I did that ever thought that there would be a group of Christian women coming in to talk to sinners like me, because I forgot that we're all sinners. It doesn't matter if you're affiliated with a club, with a church. We all have our own chapters in our life that we don't want to read out loud. We all have skeletons in our closet. We all fall short of grace and God's mercy. And it just was so, like I said, soothing and nourishing for my soul to know that God was sending in people to remind me I still love you. And I tell you what, still to this day, I have contact with those women. I have decided that I want to open up my own ministry, and I want to be a light for people, because I had light be brought to me in my moments and actually years of darkness.
I love that, because those women reminded you that God saw you and he hadn't forgotten about you. So what was the moment you knew something had to change, that you needed to get out of this industry?
There was a couple different factors that played into that. My son was getting older, and I knew that there was going to come a time that he could find out, or parents of his friends or people that knew my son could come in there, because I did not want that to get out. I kept feeling more conviction the closer that I was trying to get back to God. But at the time, I didn't realize it was conviction, because even though I grew up in the church, there were times in my life we all fall short. We all kind of drift away and backslide. And I didn't really comprehend that was conviction brewing inside of me. I guess it was just conviction. It was just clarity. It was just something brewing inside me that was telling me, you are different. You don't need to be here. You need to trust me that I'm going to provide for you. Just like the Bible tells us, God will provide. That made me realize, oh my gosh, what I have been doing this whole time that I think is acceptable, because all I'm doing is taking care of my son, I am not trusting God. And I really feel with that combination and just like the convictions and like all the signs that I didn't belong there just was starting to manifest into this like spiritual clarity that I need to move on. This is not where God wants me. He wants better things for me. He knows that I want to serve him properly. And all of that together started to get me to realize I need to figure out what I want to do in this life. I cannot do this forever, and nor should I do this, because I am better than this. But that is like one of the most dangerous things about this industry, whether somebody's already been in it or they are thinking about getting into it. You compromise your self-worth, your self-respect, like you're going to lose yourself. And it's really hard to come out of this, because the money also becomes very addicting. But you have to remember that you are so worthy of all the beautiful things, all the blessings in this life. Nobody is an exception to the rule. When God made us, he did not make myself or one person an exception to everybody else gets these blessings except for you. It doesn't work like that. That's the enemy telling us that we're not going to be good enough for anything. It just takes some of us a little bit longer to have that clarity from God. This is not where I want you to be, but let me help pull you out of this. Let me help guide you to where I do want you to be.
So when you left the industry and you made that decision, which I'm sure was incredibly hard because you knew that it was going to provide for you and your son, what did you do?
I had always been very interested in law enforcement. Like ever since first grade, I always wanted to become a cop. That was something I always wanted to do. Well, that dream got cut very short because I got pregnant in the middle of my senior year. And I thought, okay, like this isn't what I'm going to want to do. I've just always worked part-time jobs like here and there, and also worked in the adult entertainment industry for a while. So one day I was talking to somebody I had went to school with, and she said, have you ever just thought about maybe going into law enforcement, but like working in the prisons and the jails, like in corrections, like in that branch? And I thought, you know what? That's a really good idea. Because at the time, like the pay was getting a little bit better. It's still a branch of law enforcement. There may be some people that disagree with that, but it most definitely is. It can be a very dangerous job, but it can also be very rewarding. So I had decided to jump into that. I got hired on at a maximum security prison. And that is when I had decided no more. This is how I'm going to be stable. And I really felt like God wanted me there, even though I was only there for a short time. That was a step in the right direction. And I did feel a lot of fulfillment and a lot of rewarding moments to where I could minister to some of the inmates. I felt better about myself. It was just really nice taking that first breath of fresh air. Like the day that I found out I was going to get hired, that I do not have to degrade myself anymore. I can start rebuilding my self-respect and my self-esteem. And that was just a moment where I was just like, thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
Were you ever scared in the maximum security prison? I might be walking in there a little bit scared. I don't know. You're tough.
Thank you. I would be lying if I said that I was never afraid. There was a few moments where I had to deal with a few individuals that ironically had got sentenced to life. And the prison I had worked at was, when you get sentenced to DOC, that's where everybody goes first for the first 45 days. And then depending on the level of risk that you are to the state and things like that, they have to take a risk assessment on, it was based on like their crime and like their mental health and other factors and stuff. They would stay there until they get shipped out to the appropriate prison for them to do their time. And there was a couple of times where these individuals who committed murder had gotten in my face. They had threatened me. And where I was stationed at the time, they were pods and they housed over 100 inmates. So you're one officer by yourself. And when you're trying to tell somebody to do something, especially when it's your first time in corrections, you got to take a deep breath. You got to remember that you're in charge, but that's very hard to do, especially when you look up like, oh, okay, so this guy got 58 years. This guy had triple homicide and he's got 120 years. It was a little scary at times because now we're living in a day and age where these inmates don't care. More staff is getting stabbed and killed. Even nurses, maintenance people, like it's very scary. But I knew that there was going to come a point in time where if I wanted to be in this line of work, no matter what branch of law enforcement I want to go into, I have got to learn to put fear aside, put faith in God that he is going to see me through. And it made me stronger in so many different areas of my mental health, for sure.
What did rebuilding your life require emotionally, not just practically?
So when it comes to rebuilding my life, the closer that I got to God, the first thing I had to do was really practice putting my faith and trust in him, especially in the area that he was going to provide for me. I have had to cut ties with different people in my life, whether they were acquaintances, friends, like whether they were potential love interests. In order for you to grow, you cannot stay in the same environment that's making you sick. To really work on rebuilding your foundation of integrity, your dignity, your character, or anything that you want to be for God, you have to cut out anything that is toxic. You have to cut out anything that is negative. And that's going to call sometimes for you to uproot yourself and move somewhere else. It's going to call you to uproot you from certain friendships. And it took me a really long time. I would probably say my early 30s, that you can't have the same things or the same people weighing you down. You're not going to move forward. They're going to keep weights on you and you're going to stay in the same place. You can't grow in the same place. So that was something I needed to learn to do, was lean more on God. I needed to invest in church a lot more and surround myself with positive and godly people. That's why in the Bible, it talks about how important it is for unity in the church. You have to surround yourself with people that are going to put belief in you, because there are days we're not going to believe in ourselves. And I find that very important. So I had to really change my life in so many different areas, from friends to moving away from places I've lived in. I've had to cut people out of my life, even in my family, that kept bringing me down. And I just really had to focus on the ones that have proven to me that they are my ride or die. And we have to remember that our ultimate ride or die is God. There's no way around that.
How did you grow in your faith? Did you have people around you that discipled you? Because hearing you now seems like a totally different person from when you were younger, struggling with who you are and your identity in Jesus Christ. How did you grow in your walk with the Lord?
Honestly, I had to start taking accountability. And that is something that I'm finding a lot more common, especially in this day and age, that people don't want to take accountability. We have to realize that everything that happens that's bad is not from God. It comes from man. It comes from our own choices that we make. We get so angry that sometimes we blame God. And we can't blame him when we are not living for him, or the things that are happening, that we put our own self in those positions. So I had to really focus on, okay, if I want to be this type of person, and I'm not going to grow if I'm still surrounding myself in surroundings that are not of him, that are not living for him, that are not wanting to be like him. Like I said, you got to cut off people that are not good for you. I've always been like very trusting. I've always been like overly loving towards people, and it's gotten me hurt a lot. But you have to, in a sense, fend for yourself spiritually. You have to pray for discernment. I do that all the time. And I never did that until recently. I pray for constant wisdom, because you are not going to grow if you can't see things on the spiritual side. So discernment and wisdom, like I had mentioned earlier, like I moved very far away from almost everything I've ever known to start over. Being involved in my church is something that really helps me a lot. I found a new church where I'm living now, and they are some of the most kindest and caring people and godliest people I've ever met. And God made no mistake that I was going to be a part of this congregation when I moved here. And that is something that I would want everybody else to do, is find yourself a good Bible-based preaching church. Find good people in your life. Cut out anything that is not of God. It is so much easier said than done, but you have to do it or you're not going to grow. And I had to learn that the friends that I have in my life right now have been in my life for, some of them have been around for 10 years, 15 years. I even have friends from childhood, like elementary school, that are still riding with me really solid. And I stick with those people because they are the ones that when I could not carry myself, they carried me. Like the story in the Bible where these group of individuals carried their friend to Jesus when he could not walk. Those are the friends that I have that have helped me grow because of them and their faith when I didn't have faith. And it all just starts with wanting to live for God and making those necessary changes and committing to them and sticking with them in order for myself or anybody else to grow into what God wants you to be.
You made me think of a story with Moses when Aaron and Hur held up his arms. And as long as his arms were being held up, they were winning in the war. And I pray that the Lord sends me friends just like an Aaron and Hur.
Yes.
So tell me more about this ministry you're starting for battered women.
So I've always, even when I was younger, one of the old pastors from my home church had told the new pastor that was coming in, she has always wanted to be a part of ministry. I didn't know how I was going to do it. I just have always known and felt that God was going to use me somehow. Now, because of me losing myself for many years, especially because of the industry that I went into, I just felt, oh, I would be considered a hypocrite. But the thought was always there. And one day I was just sitting around and I'm like, you know what? I have been a battered woman before. I have dealt with narcissism. I have dealt with manipulation from different guys. I have not been treated well for the majority of my life. And because now I'm finding myself and I have this brand new relationship with God and I feel this outpour of love, I want to share this with other women since I have been in their shoes. And I want to be a light to them because I've had light be brought to me. And I want to pass that along. So I had decided to start a ministry called Sarah's Prayers. And I named that after my grandmother who raised me, like in dedication of her. And I want to go out to shelters and I want to share my story, my testimony. I want to restore faith. I want to restore self-esteem in women. I want to not only just be a light, but also be some sort of resource and a guide for them to want to pick themselves up from where they're at and spiritually speaking, move them to where God wants them to be. I want God to speak through me to them. And that is my goal.
And you're also writing a book about your story?
Yes, I am. I'm hoping that it'll be done by the end of summer. It is called From Afflictions to Convictions. And this is just going to be a book about my life, of how I grew up, how I got into the adult entertainment industry, how I've managed to be a single mother of two amazing boys. I just, again, am doing this because I have been through so much in my life in so many different areas. Growing up without parents being a consistent part of my life, I didn't meet my birth mom until I was 17 years old. We have a pretty good relationship now. There are still days I'm like, oh my gosh, I just called her mom. It's weird because I didn't have that when I was younger. The best thing she could have done for me was give me to my grandparents, and she wasn't wrong. I got to do a lot as a kid. So I'm very blessed.
It speaks a lot about you because I can tell you've forgiven her. For people that are having a hard time forgiving maybe a parent, a loved one, a friend, what did that path to forgiveness look like for you?
It was really hard because the first time I met her, I just pictured in my mind that we were going to have this awesome relationship. And then there was a lot of communication issues, so to speak. There was a point in time, like, I wouldn't hear from her, and then I didn't learn until later, like, she ran out of minutes on her phone. Just different things that, I guess, happen, and I just felt like I was re-abandoned all over again. I felt at one point I didn't have a lot of my questions answered as to why this happened and this, and I was really upset for a long time. And I didn't speak to her. And then we just got reconnected a couple years ago. And when you go to church and your pastor talks about forgiveness, the Bible is very clear. If we don't forgive others, like, we won't be forgiven. That was also a major factor. And I also am very empathetic and sympathetic. And I didn't want something happening to her and me not be able to let her know that I forgave her for a lot of stuff. So it just took a lot of willpower, a lot of emotional strength to just bite the bullet and open up that door of communication again.
Forgiveness, a lot of people don't understand. It's not saying that what happened was okay or it was right, but forgiveness is for ourselves. It frees us. We're no longer putting ourselves in a prison. And it's like bitterness, I say unresolved anger, it leads to bitterness. It can. And it's like drinking poison and it's slowly killing yourself from the inside out.
Absolutely. It really is. The Bible is very clear. The Bible doesn't change and God doesn't change. And His word is forever. And what was written and what was supposed to be written, it is what it is. And you have to forgive or we won't be forgiven. Everybody on the face of this earth that has ever lived, that is still living, or that will live at one point, we're all going to do things that are going to fall short of God and His grace and His mercy. But we just have to remember that God doesn't have to forgive us, and Jesus didn't have to die on the cross, but He did. And we have to remember that if Jesus can forgive us for everything we do, we have to forgive others, but that doesn't mean that you have to forget. You're owing yourself peace. And peace is something that should never, ever be compromised. And once you have peace, there is nothing that can disturb that unless you allow it.
When you look in the mirror today, what do you see?
When I look in the mirror today, I see somebody that I never thought I would see looking back at me. For many years, I just thought that I was worthless, that I was an object of lust. And that's all I was ever going to be. I was never going to have respect for myself. I was never going to stand up for myself in different areas of life. I just looked at myself as somebody that God is going to shame on Judgment Day. And He wouldn't even want me standing before Him. But because I have really divulged myself into my new church, I have surrounded myself with the best people that I could ever have been blessed with in my life. And I am really making more of an effort than I ever have in my life to be a good steward and a godly daughter to Him. I can look at myself and accept the things that I was and know that I am not those things now. I have been transformed and I am not a hypocrite. I am not unworthy of forgiveness. I am not the dirt on the bottom of somebody's shoes. I am somebody because of Jesus. I am no longer a nobody. I am a somebody and I matter.
Amen. What would you say to the woman still in the lifestyle that you were in who feels stuck? There's no way out.
With the women that feel that they can never get out, or the ones that, you know, feel stuck. Everybody has a different situation. I worked with many different women that had to stay a little bit longer because they were saving up money to leave an abusive boyfriend. There was also other mothers there trying to feed their kids. The one thing I can say is I can understand all of your guys' circumstances. I've seen it. I've lived it. There is nothing I haven't heard or seen. But the one thing that I honestly can say is there is hope. If you are breathing, there is hope. There's always a way out. You need to reach out to somebody you love and trust. There are so many churches and different organizations that are out there that could help you find employment. I don't care if you have a record or not. There's always going to be a way for you to get out. You have to remember that you don't have to degrade yourself. You don't have to live in that world. You don't have to feel stuck. You have to just fall on your hands and knees and say, God, I want to get out of this. I want you to save me. Please open up a door. And I'm telling you, he will. He absolutely will. It took me a lot longer than some of the other ones that had left the industry before me. But see, everybody's on a different path. Everybody mm-hmm. has a different story. Everybody has different circumstances. But that's why I feel like it's important to find resources that will help you come out of it. And like I said, the first thing everybody just needs to do is you've got to fall to your knees and just ask God to help you. It talks about in Matthew, it says, knock, I will answer, ask you, you shall receive. And that is so true. And we have to remember that.
Yes, 100%. If someone listening feels too far gone for God, what would you want to tell them?
There isn't anybody in this world that is too far from God. Because I felt the exact same way, especially being in that type of industry. Nobody is made to be an exception. Everybody is equally loved by God. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what your culture is. I don't care what you do for work. Everybody is loved equally by God. And there's always going to be hope. There's always going to be a way out. And you have to tell yourself that you are worthy. You have to try and take the steps to get yourself out of those situations because you are worth so much more than staying where you are.
If someone listening today, they really relate to your story and they would like to speak with you, is there a way that they can get in touch with you?
Yes, absolutely. So I don't have my ministry up and going yet, but that is something that I am also working on. But if anybody would like to just email me and share their story, if you need resources, I don't care where you live. I don't care what state you're in. I am always willing to help anybody out of their situation. My email is thedaughterofkingjesuschrist@gmail.com, all lowercase. I will answer right away. I'm just ready to hear testimonies. I am ready for people that want to reach out just to vent. If they need some type of help, I will do my very best to do what I'm able to do to help you because I want to see everybody go forward. I want to see everybody be who they should be in Christ. And I would love to be a part of that.
I love how God can redeem even our worst chapters, and he can rewrite our story and give us a life we could have never dreamed because he truly does give us beauty from ashes. And I will preach about him till the day that I die because he's that amazing. And I want people to experience his redemptive power and his grace and his mercy. He's majestic and matchless. There's no one or anything that will ever compare to him.
Absolutely. And I'm right there with you, Shannon. I have felt the Holy Spirit in so many different times in my life, especially when I felt like I was in holes of darkness. And I'm telling you, it is so real. It is so powerful. It is just something that cannot be compared to any other feeling in this world. It is so spiritually euphoric. There is nothing like the power of the Holy Spirit. There is nothing like feeling God's presence. We get so caught up in this world with everything else that's going on. We fight daily battles with our flesh. We feel like that we're never going to be where God wants us to be. Or like even sometimes we forget about God or we just put him in the back seat. But we're all loved and everybody can have such a great testimony and a great story. You can't have a testimony without going through a test in life. I am living and walking and breathing proof that I got through it and so will you. And I have accepted that. I have absolutely accepted that I am changed in Christ and I'm going to be a change for somebody else to them through Jesus Christ.
Thank you so much for sharing and for your courage and your honesty. Your story reminds us that there is no place too dark for the grace of God to reach.
Thank you. And I really hope that whoever's listening, whether this hits home for you, whether this hits home for somebody else, and you share this podcast with them in this episode, I honestly pray right now that this reaches the ears that it needs to reach. I pray right now that with me and Shannon speaking on these topics, that we can plant seeds of hope into somebody else. And I pray that my testimony and some of the things that I have went through in my life, and even other things that we have not got to touch on today on the show, that it just gives you a little bit of life that where you're at is not where you're going to stay rooted, because there are so many things that God has planned for you in your life. You just need to let go and trust him. Because if I would have done that years ago, I probably would have been in a much better place. And I am here where I'm at right now for a reason. I have peace. I have the best kids that I could ever ask for. Peace, like I said, is something that should never be compromised. And the only thing I am focused on is growing in my faith and somehow serving our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in any way that I can.
Amen. You're precious. Thank you so much for sharing your story. I appreciate you.
I appreciate you, Shannon, so much. I just wish I could give you a hug.
Aww. Thank you so much for joining us today. Remember, when life feels out of focus, there is always one who brings clarity. We'll see you next time.